the Savior Jesus Christ, unless the second Sunday of Lent, then it is a Sunday. You know, the scriptures tell us, and Jesus tells us, that God can number the hairs on our head, even if they're disappearing, slowly but surely. And he knows if a sparrow even falls to the ground. People thought that that was probably hyperbole. How could God know all of that information? But you know, now we read about, for example, police cruisers with license plate recognition devices on the top of their cruisers, and they can just go down the street and pick up hundreds of license plates, and by the time they get to the end of the street, the computer's already told them if there are any license plates with problems attached to. But of course, you know, the thing that really is wonderful for us is not that God knows all the hairs on our head, which is good enough, but also that he cared enough to love us so much that he sent his Son for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's a lot more important than just knowing the hairs on our head. We begin our service then today with the singing of our first hymn, Lord Jesus Christ, My Life, My Love.
Life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given His only Son to die for us, and for His sake forgives us all our sins. To them that believe in His name, He gives power to become the sons of God, the promised of His Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all.
Amen.
Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Let not my enemies triumph over me. God of Israel, deliver us out of all our troubles. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Of things not seen, For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in a land of promises in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Here ends the epistle lesson. We now speak the gradual responsively, and at the end speak the Amen. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness,
for they have been from of old.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
O my God, in you I trust.
Do not let me be ashamed.
Do not let my enemies exult over me.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Good and upright is the Lord.
Therefore he instructs sinners in the way.
All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth.
To those who keep his covenant and his testimonies.
For your name's sake, O Lord.
Pardon my iniquity, for it is great.
Christ has humbled himself and become obedient unto death.
Even the death of the cross. Amen.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 15th chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at the 28th verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But Jesus did not answer her a word, and his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, Send her away, for she is shouting out after us. But Jesus answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and saying, Lord, and but she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And Jesus answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The Canaanite woman said, Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from the master's table. But Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Here ends the Holy Gospel. Join me as we make confession of our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Continue with the next. Acts 10, which starts at the bottom of page 10 and continues on page 11. Jesus, lead thou on.
Sensors that will beep if something is behind you. There are automatic braking systems and so on and so forth. You know, it doesn't eliminate risk. There's still human error, but it sure does minimize risk. People want safety and they're willing to pay for it. You know, it's the same thing when we go on trips. You know, when we go on a trip, we check things out with Google Earth and Google Maps, and along the way, we might have our TomTom or GPS system. So we know exactly where we're, we know where we've been, we know where we're going, and we don't want any unpleasant surprises. But what about risk in spiritual or religious matters? I think it was the Danish philosopher, theologian, Søren Kierkegaard, who said that faith is like a leap in the dark. You know, Well, that implies, I think, no small amount of uncertainty. Because if you're stepping out in the dark, well, you know, there's not a lot there to tell you where you're going or anything like that. But is that what God tells us in His Word? And the answer is an unequivocal no. As far as spiritual matters are concerned, God has given us faith so that we might be assured that He is with us and He is leading us to our heavenly home. As a matter of fact, God has always been with His people. This 11th chapter in the letter to the Hebrews is one of the great faith chapters of the Bible. I encourage you to read it because it talks about all the saints of the Old Testament whom God led through this wilderness as strangers in a strange land. And as a matter of fact, the faith that's spoken of in the Old Testament is the same faith that's spoken of in the New Testament. And that brings me to my sermon topic for this afternoon. One God, one faith, two testaments. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, faith depends on God's word. Second, faith endures hard times. And thirdly, faith receives the promise. You know, I'm not into parachuting. I think my son did it a few times. But if you do parachuting, one of the things you want to do is prepare your own parachute. You want to make sure it is properly packed, because when you leap out of that airplane, if it doesn't deploy properly, believe me, bad things can happen very quickly. It's essential that the parachute operate properly. And in the same way, a believer should depend on God's words. And that's implied in the first verse of our text for today. Our text speaks about the conviction of things not seen. You know, there's not to be doubting in regard to things that are not yet in view or things that are not yet seen. But when God talks about things that are not yet seen, He's not talking about a leap in the dark or leaping out of an airplane without a proper parachute. A week after He had risen from the dead, Jesus met with His disciples, including Thomas. The disciples were still behind locked doors, and after He showed them His side and the imprints of the nail in His hand and His feet, Jesus told them, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." As a matter of fact, every Sunday we stand and we make confession, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," and even if we make that confession, we haven't seen God. And we go on to confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And we realize we can't see Him as well. And then we go on to confess that we believe in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, and we can't see Him either. As a matter of fact, we can't see into the future. Now, mind you, if we think about 5 minutes into the future, we'd say, okay, might not be able to see it, but in 5 minutes, we can pretty well tell what's going to happen. But we can't see into the future for 5 hours, 5 days, 5 years, 50 years. It's impossible. But even though we can see into the future, every week we still confess that we await the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And as it is with us, so it was with Abraham, who lived some 3,500 years before Jesus. But when Abraham was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And what did Abraham depend? You know, Abraham didn't have Google Maps, he didn't have Google Earth, he didn't have a GPS system. Matter of fact, he didn't have the old kind of triptych from the AAA or even a paper map. All he had was God's word. But Abraham knew who had called him and knew who was guiding him. So he didn't have many words. But what about Noah? God told Noah to build an ark out of gopher wood, but he told him to build it in a place where there was no water. That almost goes against reason, doesn't it? I mean, why would you build an ark out in the middle of nowhere? But the reason reason was that God was going to send a flood and destroy all living life on the earth. But yet, in building the ark and in gathering the animals, as Genesis tells us, Noah did all according to what God had commanded him. He believed God's word in spite of the fact it might not have made much sense to build an ark there in the middle of the plains of Mesopotamia. But when God speaks, we can depend on his word. God also tells us that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. You know, interestingly enough, as I was researching this, I found out that the ancient Greeks didn't like the idea of creation out of nothing. It went against their common sense and their philosophical presuppositions. Modern science, for completely different reasons, doesn't like that idea either. After all, according to human logic and scientific experience, how can something come into being when there was nothing there before? It almost sounds like a magician pulling a rabbit out of a hat, but we know that's a sleight of hand, not real creation. Yet by faith, we do understand that God created all things out of nothing. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. He holds all things in his hand. He holds the things we can see, and he even holds the things that we can only see with the most powerful of electron microscopes. His word is so powerful that when God said, "Let there be," what became came out of nothing. Now, we know that we can all make mistakes. We can misspeak. Our emotions can deceive us. Not so with God. When God speaks, his word is trustworthy, his word is reliable, and it creates confidence. And now we see that faith depends on God's word, but God will also have us know that faith endures hard times. You know, there are Christians who believe in the so-called prosperity gospel, that if I believe in Jesus, I should be healthy, wealthy, and happy. That ties into possibility thinking. If you think about it, it will come to be. That the only future I see is a rosy future. But the scriptures tell us that people who think like that are probably in for a disappointment. Because we know from a human perspective that things don't work like that. And that's what God says as well. We know that doubting God's promises can undermine faith. But we also know that he who trusts in God's word does not always stand on the sunny side of the street. For example, how did it go with Abraham's faith and obedience? Abraham was not always a welcome guest in the lands in which he lived. As a matter of fact, he traveled through many different lands over many decades, and he lived as a stranger in a strange land. In effect, today, we would call such a person stateless. He didn't live in a permanent building. He didn't have a permanent house. He didn't have a palace. He lived in a tent. Even though Abraham was stateless, he was going towards a land of promise. But for decades, Abraham wandered. Indeed, the only piece of land that he could say he owned was the gravesite that he bought for his wife, Sarah. But in spite of all the hard times, Abraham kept going. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. You know, Abel endured more than hard times on account of his brother, Cain. Cain was jealous of his brother, and Cain's jealousy eventually turned into hatred, and that hatred eventually caused Cain to murder his brother, Abel. Noah endured 120 years of hard times, because 120 years was the time which had elapsed after God told Noah to build an ark and when God would send the flood. But instead of repentance, the world mocked Noah and his family. Today, if Noah was alive, he'd probably be the target of scorn and ridicule, and he'd be called a fanatic, and people would shun him. And you know, our faith can also be beset by troubles on a daily basis. The scriptures make clear
that just as the saints of the Old Testament, we Christians are also strangers in a strange land, because sooner or later we're going to have to leave this planet Earth. Many Christians today are as able, especially in the Middle East, they're martyrs for the faith. Mind you, the troubles don't have to be as dramatic as, say, martyrdom. Sometimes illness or loneliness or underemployment or unemployment can make us question our faith. The world may label us as fanatics and haters because we maintain what the scriptures say, that there's only one way to God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. If one is in school, one may face ridicule by saying that by the word of God, the heavens were created and just didn't evolve in a cosmic crapshoot over billions and billions of years. Now, while being the object of mockery or persecution is not pleasant, God would have us be strengthened as we stay rooted in His word, in which we have been called just as the saints of old. For example, as Isaiah says, that those who wait upon the Lord will regain their strength. And in Jeremiah, the prophet exhorts us to make God's word our spiritual food and the joy and delight of our hearts. Thus, in spite of whatever difficulties there may be in this world, and friends, they come as sure as the sun rises. We may go on with the assurance, knowing that faith precedes the promise. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The same hope that we have today is the same hope that the saints of the Old Testament had as well. They had more than hope for a earthly land. They hoped for something more than the land of promise or Canaan. Abraham, for example, as I've said, lived in tents, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And Abram and Isaac and Jacob all lived in tents so that they might always be reminded that, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. They were strangers in a strange land so that they would never forget that this life is temporary. These things are temporary, but we're going on to a permanent heavenly fatherland. Through faith, all these saints, Abel, Enoch, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, and so many more in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, all of them received the same promise of a heavenly home. All of them placed their confidence in God's word, even when it was seemingly difficult to do so. And all of them died in the one true faith. Just as we, they all believed in He who would come from the seed of the woman, who one day would crush the head of that wily old serpent and win for all who believed that He died and rose for them freedom from sin and the curse of death. And of course, this is He who has also redeemed us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Him, all the promises of Scripture, as Paul says, find their yes. All believers receive the promise of a future eternal life, and this is the reward of grace to those whom God has called. And here we should remember also how much our salvation has cost, as Paul says. We were bought with a price. Our redemption was bought with the blood and life of God's own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. About A.D. 160, someone named Marcion died in Rome. He was a brilliant yet flawed individual, and he was a heretic. Among other things, he taught that the God of the Old Testament was completely different from the God of the Old. He was like some miserable old being sitting in a cloud throwing thunderbolts down on the earth and just speaking law and judgment, but the God of the New Testament was this beautiful, wonderful, loving Jesus. So on the one hand, we've got law and judgment. On the other hand, we have acceptance. Marcion would have thrown the saints of the Old Testament onto the scrap heap of history. But Marcion was wrong. God's word begins with Genesis. It begins with the promise of the seed of the woman who will one day crush the serpent's head. And it ends in Revelation, when he who died and rose again and ascended into heaven promises to come back on the last day to judge the living and the dead. And it is a reliable and trustworthy narrative of God's dealing with his people throughout all of history. And throughout this historical record, throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we see saint after saint being called to faith in the promise of the seed of the woman, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And faith always has as its object the promise of the old and the word become flesh of the new. Faith depends on the word of God by which he called his Old Testament saints. And faith endures hard times because hard times don't cause us to doubt the dependability and reliability and trustworthiness of God's word. It is as Paul's told the early Christians that record in the book of Acts that we come into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Faith receives the promise and it clings to the promise of the very Son of God. Here we have him who died and rose again to win for us the forgiveness of sin. And thus faith is not a leap into the dark, but rather faith walks in the light of he who had overcome the darkness of death and brings the light of salvation into all of our lives, as he did with the saints of the old, so he does with us today. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We now join in prayer, and then we shall continue then with the Lord's Prayer on page 12 of our book. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, bring us to the understanding that you have the whole world in your hand, that none of us lives unto himself and no one dies unto himself, for we are yours and all is yours. Grant also that we may see that our highest blessing is ours when we believe in you and in him whom you sent as the Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Father, that you have graciously provided for our forgiveness and salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died as our substitute. May we ever live together with him. Now, O Lord, in the name of him who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, help us to walk in obedience to your commandments, to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good, and to abstain from every form of evil. And since you will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, stir up your church to send willing workers to preach the gospel at home and abroad. Give to your believers the heart and vision to pray, give and labor for the salvation of people everywhere. We pray for all people, especially for all in authority, that they may have respect for your holy will, for all that do not know Jesus as Savior, that they may hear and believe the gospel, for all who are in danger, that they may be preserved from harm. Grant that our homes may be the dwelling places of your Spirit. Lead all within our homes to increase and abound in love toward one another. To all mothers give the grace of spiritual wisdom. To all fathers the gift of a good conscience and wise leadership by example. And to all children the spirit of cheerful obedience. O Lord, have mercy upon all who are in your house this day. Forgive us our transgressions. Support the weak. Correct those who have gone astray. Grant us your help for any evil troubles that plague our souls or bodies. Heavenly Father, we would ask also that you would be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, letting your hand of healing be upon them and giving them that which is needful for strengthening of body, soul, and spirit. Bless those in the medical arts who attend them, that all their treatments may be for their well-being as well. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, and Alex, and Judy, Cindy, and Jean, and Marlene, Don Lipkin, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Bruce, Richard Hawker, Ruth Shoreman, James Sandine, Ruth, and also those whose names on our hearts which we lift up unto you now. We thank you for the rain which we experienced yesterday, and we ask that you would continue to send that rain to help quench the drought that is afflicting our land. We would ask that you would be with the congregations and schools of our synod who are calling, and also with those who have been called, that you give all an extra measure of your Holy Spirit that those who have been called may see with their talents specify in the furtherance of your kingdom, and also the schools and congregations may not lose heart in their vacancy. Be with those who are driving the services this day, set your holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. All of these things we lift up unto your throne in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has also taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such manner hear them, be part, learn, and inwardly digest it, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may ever embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Okay, so we'll sing that.